Let's please turn to Exodus chapter 4, verse 27, where we left off our study. Last week we saw that Moses, or actually it was 2 weeks ago, we saw that Moses had given signs by God to show the people. He was concerned as an 80-year-old man, I'm going to go back now, and God's telling him to go back to the elders of Israel and say, I'm now the promised one, the promised deliverer of the Israelites out of the bondage of the Egyptians. And he would look like an 80-year-old man, and they would have said, you got to be kidding me. And Moses knew that that's the way man would look at it. And so God showed him three signs, throwing his staff down, becoming a serpent, putting his hand into his side and pulling it out, and leprous. And so now he takes these signs to the nation of Israel and to Pharaoh himself. And so we're going to see Moses going to Pharaoh with his brother Aaron. And so in chapter 4, verse 27, it says, and the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he went and met him on the mountain of God. So he met him at Mount Sinai and kissed him. He kissed his brother. We don't know how long he's not seen his brother. We don't even know why he knew to go there, except that it appears that God just told him. So he's a slave in Egypt, but somehow he gets away to leave Egypt and go to what is today Saudi Arabia, to get over to Mount Sinai. How he knew Moses was there, we don't know. Meets Moses at Mount Sinai, and then God directs him to his brother, and now Moses is saying, God has told me that you're supposed to be my spokesman. You're supposed to be my mouthpiece when we go back to Pharaoh. So in verse 28, so Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him at Mount Sinai. So now it's, you know, we studied last week how Moses was originally heading back to Egypt with his wife and son, but his wife got all bothered by the fact that God was there to say, unless you circumcise your son, you're not going to go do this deliverance. And so then it apparently she was upset by that, circumcised the son, and took him back, because now it's just, now all we see from now on is Moses and Aaron. So Moses went back to Mount Sinai, Aaron meets him, now they're both going to Egypt, and we don't see his wife until he's coming out of Egypt with the people. And so there was an estrangement because I'm going to go serve God, and she must have said, you know, I don't think I want to go. And what a tragedy, as we keep emphasizing and all over the scripture, what a tragedy it is when people who, one person loves God, wants to follow God, finds himself yoked to somebody who doesn't want to follow God. Which is why it is so important to make sure that you marry somebody, if you're not married yet, to marry somebody who wants to serve Jesus. Verse 29, then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. So here comes this 80-year-old man, says, I'm the deliverer, prophesied to Abraham by God himself in Genesis 15. The number of years have been fulfilled that God told Abraham. It's here. It's now time to get delivered from the nation of, you know, from the Egyptian slavery. And the people, when they saw the signs, the staff turning into a serpent, the leprous, and the other sign, I'm brain dead on it right now. What was the third sign? Does anybody remember from last week? Was it water?
Water to blood.
Water to blood. Okay. I was thinking that, but I... So he did those three signs to them, and they go, wow! This is going to be a cakewalk. Moses is going to go in, tell Pharaoh, show him the three signs. Pharaoh is going to be impressed and let us go, or he's not going to be impressed, and Moses is going to use that power of God to turn his rod into a serpent and leprous, not leprous, and he's going to use that to just destroy the Egyptians, and we're going to walk out of here. Certainly that's what they would have thought, because we see what happens when it doesn't go down that way, that they say, they get upset with Moses and say, just forget it, you're a problem. You should have stayed over in Saudi Arabia. You should have stayed in Midian. Because things didn't go perfectly right for them when they started a path of seeking God by faith. And there's a lesson here for us too. So we have to be careful what we promise to people. Believe in Jesus. Why? Well, because he has a wonderful plan for your life. And because he's a loving God, and if you believe in Jesus, everything in your life is going to be good. And we don't want to tell people that. Because if Moses would have said, okay, if you follow God, everything's going to be good. Well, they find out there's great hardship and persecution that comes. We don't know what. Somebody coming to Jesus might make their life miserable in this world. In fact, what we're going to see is, I'm going to allude to later on when we see this, the type here, is that when Paul would go to a city, the city was business as usual, godless, worshiping idols, but doing their thing, living fine, not getting beat up. Paul would share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some would believe. He would leave town. Those believers would get beaten and sometimes killed. And so those people were sitting there, boy, they could either say, boy, I wish Paul wouldn't have come here. Look at my life now. They believed in Jesus and their life totally got messed up as far as worldly standards go. But they knew they had everlasting life. See, our message is, coming to Jesus, you're going to have life everlasting. You might, as Jesus promised, in this world you will suffer persecution. In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. So that's our message. Is my life going to get better if I follow Jesus? My wife will come back to me. My husband will come back to me. My kids will be good. My job will be better. Well, if you listen to Benny Hinn, yes, and millions will fly into the coffers of your bank account. But so if you tell them, yes, God will clean all that up, then when it doesn't happen, they go, there must not be a Jesus. The Bible must not be true. That person said he read the Bible and that's what was going to happen in my life. It didn't, so then they bail out because they didn't come to Jesus based on what we're really coming to him for, which is salvation for our sins, for the fact that we can be forgiven, that we can be made right with God. And then no matter what happens in our life, I say, I don't care because my life is hidden in Christ. And in fact, the Bible says, those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, what? Shall suffer persecution. Is my life going to get better? Well, actually, probably not. Your family will hate you. Your friends might hate you. There might be persecution that causes you, but to name the name of Christ in your office, in your job, you might not get promoted. You might suffer less of a paycheck. If we were being truthful, that's what we would tell them. But in this case, the people, wow, power, signs, And they thought it was going to all be great, but we're going to see it's not. Chapter 5, verse 1, afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. This is a very amazing statement. I don't know the Lord. I don't care about him. I'm not going to let your people go. In fact, we so often ask people, are you a Christian? I think that a better question to ask people in this day and age, because everybody's a Christian, oh yeah, I'm a Christian because I go to church. Why? Because I go to church once a week or once a year. Something is what they usually say, or I'm a good person. It's better to say, do you know the Lord? It's one step up in really trying to get to where they're at. Do you know the Lord? Well, what do you mean by that? Instead of yes, I know the Lord, they'll say, well, what do you mean? And see, they didn't know the Lord. Judges chapter 2, verse 10, it talks about how the people that this delivered out of slavery and then the children of them actually that get come into the promised land under Joshua, they saw the mighty hand of God giving them the promised land of Canaan. And then in Judges chapter 2 it says, when all that generation that saw God work had been gathered to their fathers, meaning they died, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord. Did not know the work of the Lord, so they started going after idols. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12, it talks about the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. And then in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10, which is quoting Jeremiah, it talks about the day that God will write the laws on the heart of people who become Christians. People who become saved, who instead of trying to obey the Ten Commandments knowing they can't, that they come humbly to God and say, I'm a sinner. God, I need you to take over my life. And then God says, okay, I'll start writing the law on your hearts. And it says, none of them, at that point, none of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. So you know what a Christian can say that's been born again of the Spirit of God? When you ask a true Christian, do you know the Lord? They can say, yes, I know the Lord. Like we're face to face with him, no, but because we've had his law written on our hearts, we've been changed by God. We know that the power of the Holy Spirit has changed our hearts, which is why we can say, I know God. I know the Lord. And somebody that has not been truly born again, doesn't have the Holy Spirit in their heart, maybe they're playing church. Maybe they played church in the past or in the present, and you say, do you know the Lord? If they go, man, I'm not sure. Chances are they haven't felt the hand of God writing on their heart. And then we can say, man, you don't know? You don't know if you know the Lord? Take him to Hebrews chapter. We're supposed to know that we know the Lord because we know that he's writing his laws on our hearts because we love him. Nor will I let Israel go. Verse 3, so they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. So the nation of Israel is now saying, God is commanding us to follow him. You're persecuting us and you want to keep us in slavery, but our God is telling us to go. If we don't go, he will fall upon us with judgment. If we don't obey God instead of man, you're saying stay in slavery, God's saying go worship. Unless I follow you, unless I follow God, he will come upon me with the sword. And then the next statement really is to the Egyptians, and if you don't listen to God about letting me go, the sword will fall upon you. And we're seeing in the world today, in fact, we published on the website, you know, this is the Israel update about the Lebanon conflict, which is still, you know, it's still just simmering on, hundreds of Katyushas coming into Israel and Israel responding with thousands of pounds of bombs. That's where we're at today. But one of the rabbis of Israel said, you know, isn't it strange that the timing of this is happening, as I mentioned on Sunday, the timing of this is when we're going to let hundreds of thousands of homosexuals come into God's holy city of Jerusalem. And this judgment is because of our abandonment of God. And we should not have let that happen. And a big article we posted on the website, and I put in my two bits on there for people that visit our website, because, you know, last year Katrina happened right when they were going to have it, and then Florida was going to have their homosexual parade, and they got hit by a hurricane right at that same time. And I mentioned, you know, people are going to mock this rabbi for saying that it has anything to do with immorality of the Jews allowing sodomites into God's city of Jerusalem. But there's a pattern here. There's definitely a pattern that is going on. And the world wants to say, oh, it's coincidence. Oh, they mock us. But see, the Jews here knew, I have got to obey God or the sword and judgment comes upon us. And it's a reality. God disciplines those that he loves. If you're a child of God and you say, and God's saying, you know, a litany of things that he tells us for our own good not to do, and we go and do those sinful things, even as Christians, what should we expect? We should expect for the Lord to mess with us in loving discipline, because he does love us. And for the world that says, we're going to destroy your people, what should they expect? They should expect to be disciplined. And there will be a great discipline. And there's going to be a great discipline for the nation of Israel because they've turned away from God. And there will be a greater discipline for the surrounding nations that are calling for its annihilation because God's not going to let it happen. And again, there's continuing debate about whether it's just going to, you know, all this warfare is going to be solved by another declaration of a ceasefire and a peace treaty, or whether it's going to escalate. And my view is that the president of Iran and Syria, they have something up their sleeve. They're saying, oh, we haven't even started yet. This is just warm-ups. This isn't really the issue. And if they're telling the truth, then that means this is all part of the plan. And it looks like Hezbollah is getting trounced by Israel, but Israel's using up all of its conventional bombs. It's using up all of its artillery shells. It's getting complacent. It's thinking it's just a conventional missile war. They're not thinking chemicals anymore like they were in Gulf War I, Gulf War II. Everybody had a home that they could go to, and their gas masks were with them wherever they went. And their rooms were plastic, and so that if a chemical weapon came into Tel Aviv or Haifa or one of these other places, everybody was protected. They're not now because they think it's just conventional. And then all this stuff is happening. And so if they say, we haven't started, well, that means they're ready to do something bigger. In a bigger way. And if they do a bigger way, then this is going to rapidly get to be something totally out of control on a global standpoint, and time will tell. But there's going to be great discipline for those who try and mess with God's people. Then the king of Egypt said to them, verse 4, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor. And Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are many now. And you make them rest from their labor. You're wasting my time. You're causing these people to just stop their slavery. So the same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, you shall no longer give the people straw to make brick as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And you shall lay on them the quota of bricks which they made before. You shall not reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry out, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let more work be laid on the men, that they may labor in it, and let them not regard false words. So Moses goes in there and says, let my people go. And what Pharaoh does in his pride and arrogance is says, you think it was bad before, you wait. We're not going to give you straw. Now see, the Egyptians, who are probably their slaves, were harvesting the crops. They have the straw. The grass, which is like rebar to brick making. You know, it's what you put into bricks. In fact, when I was in Sudan, literally going back thousands of years to brick making, the Sudanese took, you know, the clay dirt, and they had water. They poured water into the clay dirt. They're stomping in straw, punching the mixture of straw and clay dirt wetted down into these little molds, taking those molds out, setting them in a pile that makes this furnace. Basically, they make the mud into a furnace shape that they've learned over the years how to make it. They stick wood into these air passageways they've made. They torch it, and then it gets going and kilns. You know, it heats up to kiln temperature, all these mud bricks, and then when it's all done, they go and send the bricks, and that's how they make their houses. And they have to have the straw in there, or the bricks just fall apart when you try and use them for construction. It's the rebar of brick. And he's saying, so we're not going to give that to you anymore. We're not going to give you any of the straw that we've harvested to let you make the brick. So this looks really bad. Pharaoh didn't just say, oh, okay, we'll listen to God. Moses and Aaron are doing what God told them to do, and what they got was, from the world, what they got was rejection. And Moses must have been thinking, God, what happened? They didn't listen to me when I told them about Jesus. Maybe I shouldn't have told them about Jesus. No, I want you to tell them about Jesus. I told you to tell them about Jesus. But they rejected me. They didn't want to hear it. They persecuted me. They made my life worse. So what? God says. Because I have a plan. And the taskmasters, verse 10, of the people and their officers went out and spoke to the people, saying, thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go, get yourselves straw where you can find it, yet none of your work will be reduced. So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. So when you do have the harvesters go through and take down the grass, you know, all that gets harvested. Probably they went and sent the straw to go feed to the cattle. So now what the people are having to do is get the little bit that's sticking above the ground, and they're having to reharvest and get the stubble. You look at out at a wheat field and you just see the stubble after the harvester's gone through. That's what they had to get into the thing. So it's extremely difficult to get enough straw if you're just doing it with stubble. So their work is much harder, and the taskmasters force them to hurry, saying, fulfill your work, your daily quota, as when there was straw. Also the officers of the children of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters masters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, "Why have you not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today as before?" Oh, so again, just imagine. Has anybody here been beaten for their faith? You know, I could probably, if God could miraculously put in one room every Christian in America, every true Christian in America, and I could ask the question to the tens of thousands out there, anybody here been beaten for believing in Jesus? Huh? Your brother beat you for believing in Jesus? Okay. Huh? Really? Okay, so one person. There's probably very, very few people in America. And yet the rest of the world, you could go to Africa, you could go to different places of Europe and everything else and ask a whole host of Christians. You know, there'd be very few hands that don't go up in some cases. And so we just have to, and this would have been something like, "Moses and Aaron, what are you doing?" Even the promised people of God are going to tell Moses, "May God judge you for bringing hardship on our life." So technically the church, Israel, is getting upset with the prophets, with the people that are telling the truth. And we can expect that even within our own Christian camp, should persecution come in our lifetime, for those people that are going to hold to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that are going to say there is only one way to be saved, when everybody else is saying, "Oh, don't say that, that makes them so mad," that when we're saying it, we're going to have our own people saying, "You're giving Christianity a bad name. You're making persecution grow. They're hating us. They think we're bigoted and narrow-minded. And you have to stop doing that." And if we stop doing that, then we are disobeying God. If Moses and Aaron would have stopped, they would have disobeyed God because of these people, their own people, coming against them. Then the officer of the children saw that they were in trouble after it was said, "You shall not reduce any bricks from your daily quota." Then as they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron, who stood there to meet them. And they said to them, "Let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us." "Hey, Moses, we want to take you out, because you're making the world hate us. We would rather be in slavery to the world and not suffer death than to be obedient to God and suffer hardship and persecution." And that's just like the parable of the sower, again, dealing with those seeds that received the word of God gladly, like these people did. "Wow, signs, wonders, Moses, God, he's working, power." They were worship God, got on their face and worshiped God, received the word of Moses gladly. And because persecution came, they want Moses out of town. And we have to not have that attitude. In fact, in Jesus' day, it says in John chapter 11, in fact, turn to John 11:45. John 11:45, this is right after Lazarus has been risen. You know, Jesus has commanded Lazarus to come out of the grave. He's come alive. He's the resurrection and the life. This is towards the very end of Jesus' ministry. Then it says, "Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, 'What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation.' And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, 'You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish.'" Jesus was a type of Moses, or actually Moses was a type of Jesus. He comes in with the word of God. The nation of Israel is actually afraid that their nation under the slavery of Egypt will become destroyed because of Moses' words. So they want him gone so they can stay in slavery. And then over 1,000 years later, Jesus comes. He's actually raising people from the dead, great signs and wonders. And they say we have to kill him because the Romans will be upset that he claims to be God, shows and demonstrates these signs. They will take this nation, although we're slaves in this nation, they will destroy us unless we get rid of him. Because they didn't want the persecution of following the living God. And all of us are in that same boat of what are we going to do under persecution? And that's a great question that Americans have not had to answer for hundreds of years. But maybe we'll have to pretty soon. Going back to Genesis 5:21, you know, hey Moses, get out of here. You put the sword in their hand to kill us. Verse 22, so Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, neither have you delivered your people at all. We can consider that our efforts in serving God seem meaningless, do no good, only make things worse in the family get-togethers at Christmas time, only cause big disruption when we really try and witness to our neighbors in the neighborhood. Oh, I'm going to just stop doing it. And Moses struggled the same way we do. But God said in chapter 6, verse 1, and the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of this land. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord, I am Yahweh. So whenever we feel like, oh Lord, I should just stop, he's saying, I am Yahweh. I know all things work out together for good for those that love God. Just do what I tell you to do. I know what the end is going to be if you just be obedient to me in your walk with God, in your testimony of God. Just walk no matter what these people are doing. And I will be Yahweh to you, the all-powerful God. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, which when we sing El Shaddai is the Hebrew of God Almighty, but by my name Yahweh, Lord, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. I am going to give you heaven. I am going to give the people that will listen to your message heaven. With a great hand, I delivered you from sin. I sent Jesus into the world to die on the cross on your behalf. I will give heaven to everybody that believes. Keep your eyes off of the present and think of the future. And I have also heard the groanings of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant, my promise that I, you know, so basically God says, I hear what's happening to you, and I see what's happening to you, and I have a promise for you. And that's what we have to remember. No matter what comes down the pike towards us as Christians, we have to remember that God knows and sees it all, but says, I've made a covenant with you to give you heaven. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I am the Yahweh. I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you, buy you back. With an outstretched arm and with great judgments, I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Yahweh, your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am Yahweh. And he's Yahweh today because the nation of Israel is back in the land again by his promise. The world is trying to eliminate them. 1 billion Muslims eliminate them. The United Nations get rid of them. The Russians get rid of them. Everybody get rid of them except for America's hanging in there. Just about only us. And a few other fringe countries. The whole world is against them, and God is saying, but I have promised that I'm going to bring you into that land, and he's kept his promise. So Moses, verse 9, spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses. because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. They could only see their circumstances. They could only see, right now, I'm lonely. I need friends, and so I'm going to let this Jesus thing go away for a while because otherwise I'm going to be alone. On and on, whatever it is. Moses, skip your message about freedom from bondage. Skip your message about Yahweh and His power and His promises. I want to live for the right here, right now. I don't want to be persecuted. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of this land. And Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, the children of Israel have not heeded me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. Obviously, when I speak, people don't listen. You know, the old Eve hunting things, you know. And sometimes, why do we think that because we speak the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that people are going to listen? But what does God say? Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, gave them a command for the children of Israel and for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. I don't care what you think, Moses. I don't care what you feel. I give you a command. Go help people get out of slavery. Same message we have. God doesn't care how we feel. He doesn't care what we think. He gave us the command. Go help people get out of slavery. Go give the commandment that there is a way to be set free from slavery of sin through Jesus Christ. Verse 14, it just lists the heads of all the 12 tribes of Israel. And verse 26, it says, these are the same Aaron and Moses, giving the lineage down to Aaron and Moses from the tribe of Levi. These are the same Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies. These are the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are the same Moses and Aaron. And it came to pass on the day the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I am the Yahweh. Speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. But Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh heed me? And so Moses is being told by God, okay, look, Moses, when you write Exodus here, I want you to go through the lineage to just nail that this is who I am, and you're the one who got mealy-mouthed with me and got cowardice with me, and this is the Moses that said, God, I don't want to say it. So that then when the rest of the story goes on, but because you by faith finally did actually say it, great things happen. And multitudes and multitudes were delivered out of the slavery of Egypt. Even though you said you couldn't do it, your lips couldn't do it, you couldn't speak right, they don't want to listen, you did it by my power. And they were delivered out of slavery. And just getting a few verses into chapter 7, so the Lord said to Moses, see, I'm getting winded here, I guess I'm going too fast. So the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron, your brother, shall be your prophet. In the same way, we are the vessels that God uses. And the Holy Spirit is speaking through us. Moses, when you stand before Pharaoh, in a way, you're standing there as me because you're my spokesman and Aaron is speaking for you. And it's just like us, that we are representing ambassadors of Christ, telling people to be reconciled to God through the power of the Holy Spirit speaking through us. You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall speak to Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of this land, just like the Great Commission. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And we dealt with that last week, that he hardens by discipline. To a proud man will harden their heart. And multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt, but Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people and the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. So sometimes God just picks a very proud leader, maybe like Iran, maybe like Syria, and he warns them, and then he just shows himself powerful with a very great hand of judgment. And you know, there are some people who think this is, you know, the way it's going down right now, the Syrians, who care really nothing about Lebanon, the Syrians are just using this whole little battle plan to have Israel destroy Lebanon. And then when the time is ready, if some people thinking this might happen, when the time is ready, they do the major launch on Israel, to the point where they hope they can take out Israel's ability to come and retaliate against Syria, because it'll be a surprise chemical attack, is what some people think they're ready to do with their missiles from the far north in Syria. And then they say, and if they do attack us, they'll use their nuclear arsenal on Syria, which is okay. Allah Akbar, let him be praised. We die, that's okay. And then Iran is ready to move in to finish off Israel, because Israel have been severely hit. And yet, and if that is the scenario that happens, then it would be a perfect Isaiah 17 followed by Ezekiel 38-39 war, which, when Iran sits there and a proud man says, okay, this was our plan, the West and Israel didn't even have a clue, they didn't even realize what we were doing when they were bombing Lebanon, and now Syria, yep, poor brothers, they got taken out, but now we're coming in with Russia, Libya, Turkey, Ethiopia and Sudan, and we're going to finish off these Jewish people. And then, like the Iranian president has promised over and over and even again yesterday and today, the world is about to see the elimination of Israel. And God says, but he hasn't seen my mighty hand. The mighty hand where then the fire of God will come down onto this massive army and destroy them. And so God, sometimes he likes to let the proud people just keep going, to discipline his people, because they do need to be disciplined, but then to show his mighty hand on those who shake their fist at God and think that they can destroy a people who he has promised will not be destroyed, and then snuff them out in great judgment. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And by the way, the Bible records that when in Ezekiel 38-39, when those armies are destroyed, that all the nations of the world will be saying that the Jews have a God. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. Then Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded them. So they did, and Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old, when they spoke to Pharaoh. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, show a miracle for yourself, then you shall say to Aaron, take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and let it become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so, just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, so the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod, serpent, swallowed up their rods. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. Now, we've had Dennis Zek here. He's ministry through mystery. He's a Calvary guy, and his position is that this was all trickery. Satan has no power to truly allow a rod to become a serpent. And maybe he's right. Another view is, and we see this with the Antichrist in the book of Revelation, that he's able to do such signs and wonders, even call fire down from heaven, apparently raised from the dead, that maybe Satan, that this wasn't just a sleight of hand trickery. See, you know, Dennis Zek said they could have made a serpent inside of a rod and had certain trickeries that made the rod go away and made it so it's just then there's the serpent. And Dennis has demonstrated how it could have been done in some of his in one of the times that he came to our church. And maybe that's all that it was, some just little trick. But we know that if they're trying to impress Pharaoh with making the stick go away, and see, we know that Moses then grabs the tail of his serpent that's now gobbled up the other serpents, and he grabs it up and just like Cecil B. DeMille shows in the movie, Ten Commandments, that thing turns right into a rod again. And see, Moses' heart hardens, even though he saw the other serpents eat enough, and to see Moses' serpent become a rod again, he's not too impressed. He's not impressed enough to say, I'm going to serve your God. I'm going to let your people go. Even though Moses' serpent ate up the other ones, I think that Satan has incredible power of deceptions and miracles and signs and wonders. And that's why I'm not, people seek after signs and wonders. Some people I've seen over the years get totally deceived by Bible teachers and TV personalities because, wow, did you see how they all got healed? Even though a lot of it's all fake, but let's say a couple of them do get really healed and they go, must be God. No, it doesn't have to be God. I think that Satan is able to deceive. These guys were sorcerers serving Satan. I've heard some pretty incredible, miraculous kind of demonic activity things that, it makes you wonder the powers of Satan to deceive. And we have to not be impressed by signs and wonders, but be impressed with the fact that we know Yahweh, the true and living God, and His Son Jesus, that we know Him. That we know God, and He's going to safely deliver, and anybody that comes with a sign and wonder and doesn't worship Him as God is an Antichrist. And the spirit of the Antichrist has gone out in the world, and there are many Antichrists. But there's a real Antichrist that's coming that's going to deceive the whole world by His signs and wonders. He'll deceive the Jewish people. He might even do some of the signs that are right here, making them think that He is the Messiah, and they will worship Him as their Messiah. So we need to be careful. Father, we thank You for Your word, and Lord, we do want to be Your servants, Lord, in sincerity and in truth. And God, as the world does, just increasingly hate this message about Jesus, and therefore will malign us and possibly persecute us physically in the future, that God, we would just stay true to the word and be obedient no matter how we feel about it, using Moses as an example, Lord, knowing that in the end it delivers people from slavery into Your promised land. We love You in Jesus' name. Amen.
The earth rejoices.